So we're in this series on the Sermon on the Mount. Man, it feels strange up here, the stage being so empty. I can like get excited up here this morning and not knock anything over. So y'all have to watch out. Glad you're with us again. What an incredible time of worship, wasn't it, this morning? I could just do that all day, just sit here and listen, and really appreciate you guys joining us this morning. The Sermon on the Mount, it was a sermon that changed everything. It really was the time when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, flipped everything on its head, their understanding of what it meant to follow God. He really challenged his hearers, the religious leaders, the disciples. He challenged them to really kind of reevaluate what really is important. And really, that's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. It's how do we follow Christ in this crazy world we're living in? A couple weeks ago, we started off talking about the Beatitudes, those attitudes of the heart that define who we are. And that's really the Beatitudes are, what is a Christian? What is a Christ follower? What's in their heart? What motivates the way they live? And that's what the Beatitudes are. Then last week, what a timely message to be salt and light in this world. We live in a dark world, and we need to be the light of the world. We live in a decaying world, and we need to be the preservative in this decaying world that we live in. And as you went home and over the week watched all the series unfold about what happened in Boston, my mind just kept going back to what we talked about last week. Instead of being in despair, instead of not having hope, instead of just condemning the world we live in, I just kept going back to this is a time for Christians to rise up and be the light of the world that we're called to be. That we have hope, that we can share that hope, that we can share that love of Christ, the love of God with others. And I hope you were encouraged to just in God's Word from what we talked about last week. Now this week, we're just talking about four verses that really set the stage for the rest of the Sermon on the Mount. So if you've got your Bibles, flip over to Matthew 5, verse 17 is where we're going to be. Now, while you're flipping there, I want to share a little. I've reached an interesting stage in parenting. I've got a 14-year-old, a 13-year-old, and a 9-year-old right now. And my two oldest, we have reached the stage of algebra and geometry. Yeah. Otherwise known as the stage of the weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's been what we commonly refer to it in my household. I kind of grew up, crazy as it may seem, loving math, loving science, actually enjoying algebra, geometry, trig, calculus, all that stuff. That was just, I enjoyed it. And so now my kids are like, they don't really take after me in math. They do well in it, but they don't like it. And so when they get into it, after, I don't know what I'm doing, I don't know why I'm doing this, and if you're a parent of teenagers, you've heard this, and some of you as adults are still saying this. Why do I have to learn this? I'm never going to use this again in my life. Have you heard that? And so I'm sitting here saying, but it's important that you know this stuff. You use it all the time, and you don't even realize it. And they're like, just, rolling their eyes. They're like, yeah, right. I mean, they're looking at me, and I'm not trying to explain. I'm building a picnic table. See, this is geometry, and I'm, calculating sales tax and saying, okay, this is algebra. And they're looking, they're looking at me, and they're like, no, you're crazy, Dad, which I get quite a bit. And I'm just hoping they get to that point where it all clicks. I hope they get to the point where they see, oh, yeah, that's why it's important. That's why it matters. Not quite there yet. We're working on it. We're about to get there. But here's the thing. In the world today, I think so many people are going around saying, why does Jesus matter? They're going around saying, why does the Bible matter? Why should I study the Bible? What in the world does the Old Testament have to do with my life today? Even people in the church saying, why do we study the Old Testament? There are people saying, I don't understand why this all makes sense, how it all fits together. And so our challenge sometimes is to come and say, it really does apply to our life today. It really does make a difference. It really matters. And so this morning, what I'm going to try to do in just a few minutes is to help you understand why Jesus matters. And we can learn it from right here in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 17 through 18. The first point I want to make this morning, the first thing, why Jesus matters, is because all Scripture, not just some, all Scripture points to Jesus as Savior. All Scripture points to Jesus as our Savior. Let's look at Matthew 5, 17 through 18. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. So what we see here, this is very early in Jesus' ministry. We see that he was baptized by John. He was tempted in the desert. He started preaching and he was going around and sharing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the start of his ministry. He was teaching in the synagogues. He was healing people. And quite a large crowd was starting to gather around him and press in to hear, who is this guy? And they had some of the same questions. Is this Jesus? Who is he? Why is he here? Does it really matter? What does he mean by what he says? Does the Old Testament, is he coming to replace the law and the prophets? Is he coming to overthrow that? Is this the Messiah? And they were full of questions. They had more questions than answers. And that's the group of people that Jesus is talking to. That's kind of sets the stage for what he's doing, what he's teaching here. And so what we see here is that he's referring to the law and the prophets. The law, the first five books of the Old Testament that lay out the Mosaic law, the ceremonial law, the moral law for the Israelite people. And then the prophets are, of course, the prophets that were foretold that a Messiah was coming. And they shared. And so he's looking and saying, okay, the law and the prophets, everything that you're studying, everything that is important to you, I've not come to throw them away. I've come to fulfill them. I've come to fulfill them. What he is saying is that the law was not complete in and of itself. The law was pointing towards the coming Messiah. The law was awaiting the time when it would be fulfilled completely. And Jesus here is making an incredibly shocking statement. This, and we read over it and we just think, oh, you know, he just said, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill it. We just kind of read it and think, oh, that's kind of interesting. Think about when he said this, when he said, I have come to fulfill the law and the prophets, he was making the statement, not only that he was God, but that all of Scripture was pointing to this very moment. He was saying, all that Scripture, what you have tried so hard to live by, I have come not only to live by it, but to fulfill it, to complete it. The Greek word there that fulfill, the opposite of it is kind of to destroy. So he's saying, I've come to build it up, to finish it, to complete it. And from the time Jesus' ministry started to the time he said, it is finished. What he was doing is he was showing that the law and the prophets were fulfilled in him and in him alone. It's very interesting, and I could talk about it for a long time, but what he's talking about here is that he's saying, I'm the one that has been foretold. I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. I'm everything that the law and the prophets pointed to. And again, this is a shocking statement. A statement that those standing around would go, did he just say what I thought he said? Is he serious? Because think about this. When he's saying, I'm going to fulfill the law, it meant perfectly obeying the statutes of the law. All of its rules. Have you read through the Old Testament? Have you read through all the rules that it lists? Although he's saying, I'm going to fulfill that. The standard of the law. He's talking about, I'm going to fulfill the standard of the law. What it means. Not just what it says, but what it means. The structure of the law. Again, the moral, the civil, the ceremonial laws, all of that. He's saying, I am the one that's going to fulfill that. The specifications of the law, over 2,000 different rules, regulations, laws that God had laid out. He's saying, okay, I'm the one. We could keep going and talk about, he says, down to dotting every I and crossing every T, I'm going to fulfill all of it. Everything. The sacrifices that the Hebrews came together to sacrifice animals to pay the penalty for their sin. He's saying, I'm going to fulfill that. In me, all that's going to be fulfilled. Okay, so the first thing is all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, it all points to Jesus Christ. So if somebody asks you, why does the Old Testament matter? Why do we study it? It shows us, it points us, it leads us to Jesus Christ. It sets the stage. It prepares the way. It shows that Jesus is the one and only, the Messiah, the Savior that has come to save the world. So that's why the Old Testament is important. That's why we don't just throw it out. That's why we study it, because it shows our need for a Savior. That's what the law does. It shows we cannot do this on our own. We need a Savior. So that's the first thing. The second thing I want to share with you this morning, the second reason why Jesus matters, is because Jesus shows us how we can be made right with God. It shows us what is really righteousness about. How can we be made right with God? Let's read Matthew 5, 19 through 20, because this shows Jesus wants a righteousness of the heart. He doesn't just want external devotion. He wants a righteousness of the heart. Matthew 5, 19 through 20 says, therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, now here is again, it's a shocking statement. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, first of all, let's understand who these teachers of the law and the Pharisees, the scribes and the Pharisees are. Let me kind of read from a commentary and just get you thinking a little bit here. It said, we must remember that the scribes and Pharisees were in many senses the most outstanding people of the nation. The scribes were men who spent their time in teaching and expounding the law. They were the great authorities on the law of God. They gave their whole life to the study and illustration of it. They, more than anyone else, could claim to be concerned about the law. They were the men who made copies of it. They exercised great care as they did so. Their whole life was lived with the law, and everyone looked up to them for that reason. The Pharisees, though, they were men who were quite outstanding and famous for their sanctity. The very word Pharisee means separatist. They were people who set themselves apart. And they did so because they had formed a code of the ceremonial acts connected with the law, which was much more rigid than the law itself. They'd drawn up rules and regulations for life and conduct in which the stringency went far beyond what we find demanded in the Old Testament Scripture. And so what we see in the scribes and the Pharisees, these were the elite in society. These were the very religious people. These were the guys that, if you talk about what it meant to follow after God, they should know all about it, because they were the most, they had the most knowledge, they had the most experience, they had the most training, and they had the most education. And Jesus is talking to his kind of ragtag group of disciples, and he says, unless your righteousness exceeds the scribes and the Pharisees, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Put yourself in that place for a minute. And you're thinking, now that's the most religious person I know. And Jesus said, unless my actions, the only way I can earn my way into heaven is to live perfectly, to surpass them. And these guys are saying, well, why even try? And Jesus' point was, there's a type of a righteousness that doesn't come from how the actions, the exterior, it doesn't come from the behavior, it doesn't come from what we achieve. It comes from within, it comes from Christ. And that's the type of righteousness that is going to be required if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, we can't do it ourselves. Jesus shows us how we can be made right with God. And we can't earn it. We can't do enough good things to earn it. We can't pay enough money to the church to earn it. We can't sing enough songs to earn it. Righteousness, when we're made right with Christ, it's because of what Christ has done for us. And that understanding, that flip of what their understanding of what it meant to follow Christ, it really challenged all of his hearers. Let me take you back to the Old Testament, because this had been foretold. In Jeremiah chapter 31, we see this we see kind of leading up to it. It says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds." So he's saying it's not the law. Instead of just being a list of rules and regulations, he's going to put it on our mind, and he's going to write it on our hearts. "I will be their God, and they will be my people." So God is foretelling, you know, through the prophet Jeremiah, he's foretelling that there's going to be a time when the law changes. Instead of being this list of rules and regulations, it's going to be put on your mind and on your heart, and it's going to be internal instead of external. And so what we see here is Jesus telling everyone here, okay, there's a type of righteousness you need that you don't have now that I'm going to show you how you can have it. We fulfill the righteousness of the law by surpassing the righteousness of the Pharisees, but it comes from within. Romans 8 is another passage that I wanted to share with you this morning. Verse 1 through 4 in Romans 8, it says, "So now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to Him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death." The law of Moses, and the law that Jesus is referring to, was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied. Be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. So we've been given the righteousness of Christ. So when God looks at us as believers in Christ, He no longer sees our sin, our shame, our past, our mistakes, our failures. What He sees the righteousness of Christ, because Christ's righteousness has been given to us. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:21 means. The great exchange, as theologians call it. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sins so that we could be made right with God through Christ. And that righteousness that we could not ever achieve on our own has been given to us. It's been placed within us. And so the moment that we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ, what happens is we are made right before God. It's incredible. And instead of the scribes and Pharisees trying to achieve something that they could never achieve, we have been given something freely to all those who believe. It's an amazing fact. It challenges, I mean, because isn't religion about doing stuff to please God? And what Jesus is saying, no, religion, that may be religion, but what I want is a relationship. I want to know you personally. I want you to have a relationship. Romans 3:21 says this. It says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe." So why does Jesus matter? One, because it does. It shows that all Scripture points to Jesus. All the Scripture we have, Old Testament, New Testament, it all points to Jesus, but it also shows us how we can be made right with God. When God implants His Word in our heart, here's what I want you to know. It changes our motivation. It changes our desire. It changes so that the righteous actions, the righteous behavior flows out of an inward heart change. That's what James 1:21 says. It says, "So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the Word of God that God has planted in your heart, for it has the power to save your souls." So when we have the righteousness of Christ given to us, we are given a new heart. God's Word is planted in our heart. It changes our thoughts. It changes our behaviors. It changes everything about us, but it does it from the inside out. And that's really when we go on through the Sermon on the Mount, and we see Jesus say, "It has been said, but I say." What He's showing, there's a difference between our motivation and our desires, which causes the way we live. For many people, their motivation, their desires, I want to do enough good stuff to make God happy with me. And maybe, just maybe, I can reach this standard where God will accept me. I want you to know, it's not about what you achieve for God. It's about what Christ has achieved for you through the cross. And because He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, because He died the death that we could not die, He took the penalty, He took the shame, He took the punishment, and we have been given a new life in Christ this morning. There's one verse I want to share with you as we close this morning. One verse. And I want you to think about this. I want you to just kind of put yourself in the mindset, does this describe me? And the verse is in Philippians chapter 3. And it's Paul saying these things. He's saying, I once thought these things were valuable. What are those things in your past that you would say, oh man, this was so important to me, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done? Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I've discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. That's so freeing. That is such a freeing thought that it's not dependent upon what we do. It's dependent upon our relationship with Christ. Rather, I have become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. So that kind of brings us to this point. If you're here this morning and you're saying, why does Jesus matter? Jesus matters because it shows God's plan from the beginning of the world, from creation to the fall of man, to the rescue and the redemption that Jesus provides, to looking ahead to Revelation, to one day God's going to put things back the way that He intended. It shows God working throughout history for the moment of Jesus Christ. Have you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? It's the only way you can become righteous before God. It's the only way you can be made right. You can't do it through doing enough good things. You can try and try and try, and you'll never get there. But when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, His righteousness, His perfection, His love is credited to you. It's given to you. And that's how you can be made right with God and have a relationship with Him. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for Your love. Your love that shows that even though we were still sinners, that Christ died for us. That even though we had a life and a past that we're not proud of, that You came, You sent Your Son Jesus to live a perfect life that we could never do. And He died the death on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins, so that we could have new life in Christ. Lord, we're so thankful for that this morning, for Your love that You displayed through Christ. And as we sing and as we worship and as we teach and as we open Your Word, may we be reminded of that fact, that the only way we can be made right before God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray for each person in this room. And some people in this room may be tired and may be weary because they've been trying to earn their way to salvation. They've even been trying to do enough good things. So just maybe you'll accept them. I want them to know this morning there is freedom. There is freedom when we put our faith and trust in Christ, because You will save us. You will set us free. You will give us a new heart, a new life, a new desire. So this morning, as we close out our service, I want to give each person just a chance to respond to what the Holy Spirit is doing within their life right here, right now, in this moment. And I want to give them a chance just for people who are already believers and they just need to come this morning and just to say, Jesus, I'm not trusting You enough. I just want to lay everything down. I'm tired. I'm weary. I just want to follow after You and trust Your plan and Your ways. My prayer is that they would do that this morning. For those that have never put their faith and trust in Christ, this morning would be a life-changing experience where they would cross from death to life, where they would be able to walk out of this place this morning as a new creation in Christ, a new person with a new heart. Lord, your word tells us that when we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this morning, may we just confess our need for you. Confess that we have sinned, that we need a Savior. Confess that through what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that we can be forgiven, that we can have new life. And we can leave this place saved, forgiven, cleansed, redeemed. Lord, I'm so thankful for this church, for what you're doing here. And may you just continue to challenge us. And may you continue to motivate us to follow after you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's in Jesus' name I pray this morning. Amen. We'll ask Jeremy and Amy to come back up, and they're going to close out with a song this morning. On the seat backs in front of you, there's communication cards. They have a place there for any decisions you've made, for any prayer requests that you have, for any questions you have. And I want to challenge you, just if there's anything at all in your mind, would you write that out, fill that out, and you could put it in an offering box. You could bring it up. We'll be over here to the side if you want to pray, you want to talk after the service. But let's go ahead and I want you guys to stand up too. Is that all right if they stand up and we close?